May I speak in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Some of the students here may know that every Sunday before Eucharist, we begin often with a liturgical gymnastics 101 to the students. No one is doing somersaults or handstands during the liturgy in our small chapel. Instead, I spend a small moment shedding light on why we move our bodies the way we do on a Sunday liturgy as Episcopalians. Looking out at our St. Stephen's family today, I can see one or two of you who may benefit from some liturgical gymnastics too. So, here we go. Right before I came up to the pulpit to preach this sermon, we heard the sacred good news of Jesus proclaimed amid the people of God, where I announce to you all the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. After I did, many of us, myself included, drew a sign of the cross on our forehead, lips, and heart, perhaps with a slight bow included. Even for us seasoned Episcopalians, we may have done this since we were children, but maybe we were never told why. That could be said for a lot of the things in the liturgy. Perhaps we even ask why when we were kids or later, and we all know the reply that echoes in church sanctuaries and vestry meeting rooms for centuries. Why? Why do we do this? Why is it like that? Well, because we always have. We've always done it that way. My friends, we have a responsibility, I believe, as Christians and Episcopalians, to create an environment where we can honestly ask each other the question of why. Why do we do that? Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we say what we say? Why? On a very practical level, it welcomes newcomers out from outside of the church. On a spiritual level, it brings our faith to life and shapes our life around our faith. For example, when we cross our head, lips, and heart, we are embodying the prayer, Lord, be in my mind. Lord, be on my lips. Lord, be in my heart, that I may worthily receive your holy gospel. In effect, we are preparing ourselves in mind, body, and soul to receive the good news of what God has done in Jesus. The good news that we are saved within our lives and loved beyond our death, and that we may be transformed by our receiving of it. In mind, in heart, and in our lips, in our speech. When I first learned this liturgical gymnastic as a child, I looked at the sea of people standing in their pews, tracing crosses over their forehead, lips, and heart, and I simply copied what everybody else did to fit in, because it felt like I should do it, or else I might get in trouble, or else I might seem disrespectful, or else God would wag a disapproving finger at me. In fact, I felt this way with a lot of things in the church, and did so for many years. I felt like I should, but I didn't know why. As therapists often say, we can should all over ourselves. It comes from a good place, a young place, a place that wants to fit in, a place that wants to belong, a place that wants to be safe. Yet we can live long into our adult lives with this childhood mentality, long after it has used its use. Much of popular Christianity can operate at this superficial should level of being, a level that tries to satisfy a self that believes, I'm enough if I follow these rules, if I act in this way, if I meet these sacramental standards or marks. God's favor then begins and ends with the individual, is motivated often by guilt or shame, and is measured by how we act, a kind of works righteousness. Our Sunday Eucharistic liturgy at its core draws us out of that small should mentality and into a grace reality that liberates our lives in the kingdom of heaven. All of our mental gymnastics, all of our scriptures, all of our sacraments are doorways into our life with Christ. That is why we do them. A life given for the world. We do not earn this life. We receive it as a gift. Our liturgy is our way of receiving that gift and of stepping into that mystery, the mystery of eternal life with God. Why? So that we may taste that heavenly kingdom, be transformed into witnesses of that kingdom, and be sent out into the world as ministers of the kingdom in the world. The kingdom or reign of heaven was Jesus' primary teaching in his earthly ministry. As a direct continuation of last week's gospel, we continue today to listen to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking primarily to his inner circle, likely at this point only Peter, James, John, and Andrew, as he offers his most clear and focused teachings about living in the kingdom of heaven, about living as a Christian. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus answers our why question. Why do we follow him? What does that look like? And how do we do it? Jesus is speaking to the disciples who have left everything to join him. And he lays out for the first time the vision of the kingdom of heaven. He does so that they may touch that kingdom in his presence, be transformed by it, and be sent into the crowds that are beginning to gather around him. In other words, Jesus, through those earliest disciples, is speaking to the church, those who have said yes to the call to follow him. He is speaking to every one of us, so that we too may be transformed and sent as witnesses to Christ and Christ crucified, as St. Paul says in our letter to the Corinthians today. Jesus wants us to be transformed out of that childhood way of should and live instead from God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before all ages for our glory. A wisdom not of this age or of the rulers of this age, a wisdom of the kingdom of heaven. A wisdom that we are salt of the earth. A wisdom that we are light of the world. We are salt. We are, by our very nature, without any shoulds or ought tos, salt. Just as we are. Salt preserves food. If you've ever had a good piece of beef jerky on the road trip out west, or scarf down some ramen noodles after a long work day, you'll see a lot, and I mean a lot of salt. It preserves the food to last for months, for years, way longer than any vegetables or meat should last for. Salt preserves. We preserve the goodness of God's creation and glory. Salt flavors. It brings out what's already there. Any good cook that knows that even a little bit of salt can bring out all of the individual ingredients of a meal. We not only preserve the goodness of God's creation, we are called to bring it out, to enhance it, to bring out its potential, and to bring out the world's potential. We are light. We are, by our very nature, without shoulds or ought tos, light. We shine the glory of God just by being. By the very fact that we are alive, God has kindled a light in our hearts. Because you are alive, God's light is shining. If that isn't the greatest affirmation of you, your being, I don't know what is. And you, what is a light? Who are you? A light that reveals darkness and injustice, a light that offers warmth and healing, a light that in our unique spirit of each person gives praise to God, just like our candle lights. We are salt. We are light. We are salt. We are light. We are salt and light not as part of some privatized religion where we can simply feel better about ourselves. We are salt of the earth. We are light of the world. We are salt and light for the good of the whole, not for the benefit of the few. We are a part of a family of things that needs our saltiness and needs our light, without which the world would be more bland, more spoiled, more dark, and more cold. God needs your unique light. God needs your distinct seasoning. The prophet Isaiah makes this point clear. He does not argue for some hidden religion when he says, "Will you call this a fast day acceptable to the Lord? Is not the fast that I choose to loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free?" Isaiah redefines the role of the fast. It is not some private spiritual practice to get God to do something for us. The fast readies our hearts to drop everything and do something, to be something for God. God in Christ has already freed the captives, fed the hungry, and welcomed the poor home. Now we, called by faith in what Christ has accomplished, join him in the work. The role of the fast, the role of spiritual practices like our liturgies and our traditions, is social. The great why of it all is to transform the attitudes of our hearts to not only give our food, clothing, and shelter to others, but to follow Christ by giving our very selves, our souls and bodies, to the kingdom of heaven. We are transformed away from our privatized religion that makes me feel better on my Sunday and into a public religion that enlightens the world with God's love and draws flavorful life from each and every living creature. Again, the prophet Isaiah says, "If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your collective light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom will be like the noonday. You shall be called repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in." In a world where our public servants point the finger when offensive remarks are made about our black or brown siblings, and the speaking of evil is made of those who gave themselves for the life of others, we must have the moral courage to call for repentance, to go out and be a light in the darkness, and be the salt that preserves the lives of our neighbors, especially our most vulnerable neighbors. This is the wisdom of a Christ, of our Christ, a Christ crucified, a Christ who gave his life for others. A wisdom of readying our hearts to drop everything and to give the gifts God has given to us. Like those early disciples who sat at the feet of Jesus listening to his sermon, may we too share our own body, our own life, and be sent as living witnesses to the kingdom of heaven. Then God will say, "Here I am." Then we will see the kingdom, where the breach in our community is repaired and our streets restored to live in. Amen.
Amen.